Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. We've come to the next section in our systematic study of the Scriptures. And John L. Dagg, the blessings of grace. And this particular blessing is called regeneration. Regeneration. Which is appropriate for Resurrection Day because this is spiritual resurrection. The idea of generation is to generate, to bring life. So we put the RE in front of it. Regeneration is to give life again because we had life, we lost it in Adam at the fall, we came into death, and so there has to be a regeneration in order to have life once again, spiritually, spiritual life. We've been talking about a change of condition or position in justification and adoption. We have a new position in Christ. Regeneration is considered next because this goes beyond the legal declaration. It's a change in character and experience. The Holy Spirit produces a great moral change which tends toward holiness. It always tends in that way. In Titus chapter 1, we went through the book of Titus and saw this. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. So first of all, there's a particular kind of faith that God's elect have. There's all kinds of faith. Some of them are just man-made faith. Some people believed in Jesus in his day, but they weren't converted. They believed in a historical person. They believed certain things, but they didn't believe upon him as the Messiah in all of his offices. So there is a faith that is according to God's elect, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, which means it tends toward godliness. So whatever truth we acknowledge as we are inundated with information out in the information world now, and both the religious world and secular, we have to ask the question, as they teach us certain doctrines or try to present to us something and say it's a truth, that's a divine truth, does that truth tend toward godliness? In other words, will it produce godliness if believed? If there's something that we believe that tends to move us away from godliness rather than toward it, then we have every right to question the truthfulness of it. God means to prepare us for service to God in a high and holy place. So I've been spending some time with Brother Gables. This has been the focus after many, many years now of study, all these years of his study. He has come, I can see in his studies, he has come to this focus. This focus is that what God produces is servants. Servants to serve him. And that he's going to populate the earth with humble servants. That's what he's going to populate the earth with. This change, and it's interesting in the scriptures, he doesn't just give us, you know, one teaching, say, this is regeneration, here's the definition for it, get it. But rather, God gives to us many different ways to understand or to get it, to get regeneration. He's gracious to us, and as children, he leads us along to help us to see what does God mean by this change? What does God mean by regeneration? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 11. We'll look at some of the different ways in which it's illustrated to us in the scriptures, which help us to have it fixed in our hearts and minds. There's something about comparing spiritual truths with things of the world that help fix it in our memory and help give light to our understanding. Ezekiel chapter 11. Verse 19. He says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh." So he talks about a spirit, and he also talks about a heart in there. Man is made up of body, soul, and spirit. But here he says this change is going to be a new spirit in this man. He's going to have a different spirit about him. And it's because we'll have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And he's going to have a different heart. And the heart representing that part of us that communes with God, that part of us that understands. I know we think of the organ, the heart, when we talk about that, and we sometimes think only of emotions when we think about the heart. But the heart in the scriptures is more than just emotions. The heart has to do with the man's thinking, understanding, as well as his affections, too. All those are tied up at times in this word as it's used in the scripture. Because our mind is changed, the darkness is taken away, as well as our affections are changed, too. So a heart of flesh. And so we've talked about this many times. He gives us a heart of flesh instead of a stony heart. The stony heart can't have an impression made upon it. It's too hard. So the basic change in regeneration is now the Christian impressions can be made upon their heart, which means when they read the Word of God or they're under the preaching of the Word of God, they can come much easier into conviction over things. They learn much quicker the principles of God's Word, which is why Christians sometimes, when they're new Christians, it's a little bit confusing to them, because it appears to them that they are more sinful now after they became a Christian than before they were a Christian. The reason for that is before they were a Christian, they weren't receiving any of these impressions. They weren't under conviction. So even though regeneration has taken place, for a time they may feel, and oftentimes in counsel they will talk to you about, I'm not sure that I am a Christian because it seems that I am so sinful. And that's because they're receiving all kinds of impressions now from the Spirit of God, and there's a work of sanctification that has begun that never was begun before that. So we have to deal with souls and help them to understand that if you are sensing your sin very greatly, that's a good sign. That's a good sign. That means that a change has been wrought in your heart. Ezekiel chapter 18. Verse 31 gives us again, Ezekiel gives us this picture again. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? So this new heart represents new attachments, new loves that we have in our life. And then Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, we've been talking about this chapter in our book study, The Fatal Flaw, as we're discussing the New Covenant, trying to understand that section of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 10, here is a result of regeneration, a result of a new heart. He says, Hebrews 8 and 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And when he says the house of Israel here, he speaks figuratively of all the people of God at this point in the New Testament, Jew and Gentile. Before this, the sinner would suppress the truth in unrighteousness, but now the law of God is loved and esteemed. Like David said, oh, how I love thy law. So this idea of putting my law in their hearts doesn't mean we don't have to read the Bible and study and understand, because it's already going to be there. It means that there's an affection put there for the law of God. The law of God is placed in the heart. And he also says, and their laws in their minds. So at this point now, it's a receptacle, and it can receive God's law, and it receives it in a right way now. It sees it as the nature of God and as something good and something positive. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In this text, we have another illustration of regeneration, John chapter 6. After he had talked about being the living bread that came down from heaven in verse 58, verse 60, many of the disciples, those who were learners, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" So there were those who were temporary disciples at times who were learning from the Lord Jesus Christ, but there would come a certain point in which something they didn't like, and it was hard for them to hear, and they would walk away. And when Jesus knew in himself, verse 61, that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? And what and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens, that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So it's the Spirit that quickeneth. And so this is another way of talking about regeneration, about the work of God in the soul. It is the quickening. And Tessa will come to the point where she has the quickening at some point, where she can feel the baby within moving. They feel it at different points, different times. Ladies feel it at different points in their pregnancy. But that's the quickening, because there's life. You know there's life. And so God uses that as an example of regeneration, that you have life. It's the Spirit of God who gives life to us. We don't have it by the flesh, the sarx in the Greek. In other words, it doesn't come naturally to us. When he talks about the flesh, he's not just talking about, it can be talking about the sinful nature of man, but it's also sometimes contrasted with that which is divine versus that which is simply human, natural. And he says in here that it's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. And he's not saying that the sinful nature profits nothing, because we know that. But what he's saying is that just by mere reasoning out, because of the fact that we're in a fallen state, our reason, our mere reason, our flesh, that is the ability of man to reason things out, that profits nothing. He can't come to God that way. That's why we don't say that we educate people to God, even though we educate people in the gospel. It's not by mere education. It's not by mere human reasoning. If we can just get this guy to reason it out and see it, but there's something more there. It has to be a quickening of the Lord. It has to be a making alive. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins," Ephesians 2:1. So this is another way in which he describes regeneration. It's a quickening. It's coming alive to God. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In all these examples, it emphasizes to us our need of prayer. As we think about souls and try to work with souls, that we have no trust in the arm of the flesh, that we do look completely to the Lord, and that when we see somebody who has come alive to God, we take no credit for it. We have given them the Word of God. The Spirit of God has taken the Word and made them live with it. And so all the glory goes to God. Hebrews 10 and verse 32. It is described here as an illumination, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. The Greek word is photidzo, which you recognize. We get photograph and various things from. It means to shed rays, to shine a light on things. So in regeneration, there is a light that shine so that the darkness of our minds is overcome with the light of truth that God gives to us, illumination. And then in Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18. In verse 3, and said, verily I say to you, except you be converted, strepho, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to be converted and become as little children. The Greek word is to turn around or to reverse, the idea of a twisting. So regeneration produces this conversion. There is regeneration and there is conversion. Conversion is what a man does. Regeneration is what God does. Regeneration brings about this turning. And as he says, be converted and become as little children. Little children in the sense of humble. Little children in the sense of realizing your need of help from others. So it has to do with a humility. So that we have to be turned from our pride, which is our primary damning influence in our life, that why men don't come to Christ, because they're too proud, they don't need a Savior, they don't need any of this stuff, they're just fine, thank you. Therefore, they have to be converted, they have to be able to be turned from that to the humility or the humbleness like a little child. 2 Corinthians 5, a verse that you probably memorized in your youth, perhaps, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creature. The act of creating, the act of a creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Other scriptures, it talks about as God created in the beginning and said, let there be light, so he says to the soul, let there be light, and there is. There's a creation. There's a creating work of God that's going on in the soul with regeneration. God gives light, and God creates a new man. We know that Romans talks about the old man is crucified. He's put to death, so the old man does not exist anymore. There's sinful. We have a sinful nature still. But the old man doesn't exist because the old man represents a lost person who has no desire for the Lord, who lives for himself, profane, while a new creature, the new man, is a man that though he still has remnants of sin, he lives for the Lord, loves the Lord, he knows how to repent and to believe and trust. So here we have a new creation. We have a new creation. We've gone from the old man to the new man. Galatians says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. This is what avails. Paul arguing against those who said, what you really need for salvation is to be circumcised. Therefore, you can come under the umbrella of Judaism again, be accepted, and this is a part of your salvation. You think, well, that, how could they think that? Well, there's people who think that by water baptism, that is also what brings a person into the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul says it's not whether you're circumcised or whether you're not circumcised. Neither one, you can boast in either one of those, but what it is a new creation. Now turn to Titus chapter 3. And here's one of the places, at least in the Old King James, where the word is used of regeneration. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. This was one of my favorite verses that I used when I worked among the Catholics in Philadelphia because it was just very straightforward for a group of people who would believe that their works brought them to God in some fashion, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. It's mercy, not works, that he saved us. It says by the washing of regeneration. Washing is the lutron, the bath, the baptism, the washing of regeneration. So there is this bath or washing of regeneration. The word for regeneration speaks of a rebirth, a spiritual renovation, regeneration. Once again, a rebirth, a spiritual renovation. So how are we washed? How are we bathed? We're bathed in this spiritual rebirth. Because at times it's spoken of as a birth, as you know, with Nicodemus. You must be born again, or you must be born from above. And he's talking about this work of regeneration, too. This, of course, is used by some, this washing of regeneration, this bath of rebirth, among some Paedo-Baptist groups that do believe in infant salvation at the font itself, that the sprinkling of the child, the baptism of the child brings about a rebirth there. They'll use that verse for it. But what he is speaking of here is salvation. They are correct in that, but they're not talking about the bath of or the baptism of a child, as there is no such example in the scriptures. But it's speaking of the fact that we are cleansed and we are washed by the power of the Holy Spirit who births us into his kingdom. Regeneration is to begin anew. It's a new beginning. The renewing of the Holy Ghost is the renovation. It's the complete change of heart by the Holy Ghost. By the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, he completely renovates the soul. So in regeneration, the change that takes place is moral. The body remains unchanged. Our body is still susceptible to desires and passions, as we well know as Christians, that a Christian is still susceptible to all kinds of desires, both good and evil. He can be tempted yet. And this trips up some Christians as well, because they think that because they are born again of the Spirit of God that they will not have evil desires again. It's not true. Those evil desires can come, the difference being that a Christian knows they're wrong, should be convicted over them, and he has the power to overcome them as well. He also has the power to fulfill them as well and get himself into further sin and conviction, as we have examples throughout the scriptures. So we need to understand in regeneration, the change is moral. There has been the production of a new man, but the body is unchanged. So we're still going to have problems that we're going to have to deal with and overcome, because our bodies, their desires are still there. There can be drastic changes. There can be miraculous changes in the body that take place. Drunkards can suddenly not have a thirst for alcohol. That's happened many times. So yes, God can do that as well. Sometimes he can take away completely a particular desire that we had for sin. But then there's other times in which there's besetting sins that remain with us, just like the Canaanites who are left in the land, so that we would learn to make war, so that we would learn to war against the sins of our flesh. The affections that we have are now fixed upon different objects. We have new affections. We have new affections for God, for his people, for his word. And so the affections of the soul of a believer in regeneration are fixed upon new objects. Romans 5 and verse 5 says, "And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost." So there's a new love that's shed abroad. It said this is a work of God in regeneration. There's a new love shed abroad in our souls. The carnal heart was the enemy of God, but now these new affections, this love for God, is an evidence of the new birth. So one of the evidences of the new birth, one of the great evidences is that as at one time we either disregarded God, thought little of God, but now God becomes everything. He becomes our love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So there is born in us a new kind of love, that agape love the scripture speaks of, both toward God and toward our fellow saints and toward all men in a way. The mind is converted, so the body is unchanged, the affections are given a new object. The mind is converted, it thinks differently than the old one did. It is reconciled to God, and it's reconciled to his truth. We now can agree with God against ourselves, and this comes naturally to the saint. Though God may have to hit us a few times with the word, we learn to respect and revere his word, and we agree with God even when it is against us and brings conviction upon us. And you, he says in the Colossians 1:21, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So now they are reconciled to the verdicts of God. Before they opposed the verdicts of God, now they're reconciled to it. How does the Holy Spirit regenerate the soul? Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it comes and whither it goes, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the first thing we would answer to how does the Holy Spirit regenerate the soul is that there's a mystery involved to which we cannot fully penetrate. There are certain things we can understand about regeneration and how he does it, But there's an end to that, which I think part of the lesson here is not making your own salvation experience a requirement for everyone as far as the exact way which God dealt with your soul. Because as you know, God deals with the Saul of Tarsus and in a moment, everything has changed. While other people bear witness to the fact where it seemed like a slow change to where it dawned upon them concerning the work of God in their soul. So there is a mysteriousness to it. Like the wind, the effects will show themselves, though, in time. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness and neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us, he birthed us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He uses the scriptures. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So how are men regenerated? The word of truth is used by God. The scriptures are used by God. We're not converted in a vacuum. We're not regenerated in a vacuum. We're regenerated by the truth of God, which simply means this is where our hope and trust is. Our hope and trust is that we give people God's word, and we pray that the Spirit of God will make it live. Very simple. That's what evangelism is. That's what discipleship is. There's nothing fancy about it. It's not good salesmanship like I was taught, you know, closing the deal and making it happen and getting them to quick, get them to bow their head before they think about it. No, I want them to think about it, because God works through the rational mind, and he takes his word, the word of God, and he causes it to shine light upon that mind. So we had a high rate in that kind of evangelism. You had a high rate of people who fell away and never came back, never darkened the door of the church again. But you learn that that's not the way of God. The way of God is that he uses his word, and he births men through his word and by the power of his spirit. And you give them, you do your duty, and you leave the rest to the spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 5, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So, as I said, he uses the scriptures, but he also uses, it's the Spirit of God. There's divine power involved in making the word of God live. And it's interesting that Paul said, that our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance too. And I think we agonize over the fact that some people have so little assurance at times. And it is an agonizing thing because you want them to have the assurance. And the temptation is just to become their priest and give them the assurance. But I've tried being a priest before, and it backfires. Because I give them assurance, they have it for a short time, and then they come back to me with all the same problems they ever have had. So rather than me trying to be a priest and tell them definitively, yes, you are a Christian, I know you are, and da da da, and just trying to pour it on to make them believe it, again, you give them the Word of God, and when the Word of God comes and when the Spirit of God comes with power, it will be with much assurance too. God can do that work. God can assure the human soul of his salvation in that soul. It's agonizing because you want to see lost people come to the Lord. You want to see your children come, your relatives come. And so there is a sense of a great need of patience that Christians have in the work of God to patiently sow the seeds of truth, pray, water them with the tears of your prayers, and then wait upon God. 1 Corinthians, Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. My speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I think that's an important text to help us escape the idea of manipulating men through a certain process to come to God. Because Paul says it's not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why? So that your faith doesn't stand in man's wisdom, but in God's power. Very, very important, I think. Important for the evangelical church to learn some of these things. As we've gotten used to the manipulative tactics that are used, to where we almost think that they're okay and normal. Just like we get used to our politicians lying to us. And in fact, some of the commentators say, well, of course he lied. It's time for election. So we can get so used to that to where we become just accepting of it. And I remember the first time I learned and understood how some of the very large rallies that took place in stadiums and some of the things that they did to make people move toward the front, what they called the altar, and how they had people spaced throughout all the stadium so that when the speaker said, now if you want to come to Christ, come forward, and large portions of the stadium would rise because it was the counselors who were positioned there purposefully so that they would stand up and begin to move, because that would help others to stand up and begin to move because they saw others around them doing that. And that would help them then to do this thing. And it was a manipulative tactic. There's other issues about that. And I'm not saying that a person can't be saved at those rallies. Certainly they have been. But what I'm saying is that we can get used to trusting in man's wisdom and our tactics to make these things happen rather than patiently waiting for the power of God to exert himself upon the soul. Once God saves a soul, you won't be able to keep that person out of church. you won't be able to keep that person from loving the Lord because God will get a hold of their soul. It's instantaneous. Though the process may look long to us, there's either life or there's not life. And again, there's a lot of mystery involved in that. But Dagg says, there is a moment known only to God when the first holy affection exists in the soul. When the first holy affection exists in the soul. That's why at times it seems like a small seed and grows. Truth may enter gradually and may excite strong affections in the mind and may for a time increase the hatred of God, which naturally reigns in the heart. But in his own time, in his own manner, God the Holy Spirit makes the word effectual in producing a new affection in the soul. And when the first movement of love to God exists, the first throb of spiritual life commences. Regeneration. So regeneration is not personal reformation. There's been many people helped by Alcoholics Anonymous. They go through their program. And some of them will be reformed without ever being converted. So regeneration is not just a moral reformation, because men can do that without God. They can change themselves without regeneration. They can change certain patterns of behavior, though not always. Regeneration is not education. Regeneration is a new beginning from above, a new birth, a new creation. Paul says to the Ephesians 1 and 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? We believe because this divine resurrecting power enters into us. It is God's love that is the efficient cause of this change in us. The divine operation of regeneration proceeds from a direct influence of the Spirit of God. Does not dislike of God proceed from a wrong view of God's character? And will not a true knowledge of God's character infallibly produce love for him? That's why I say, when I think about it, that God has to reveal to us the beauty of Jesus Christ. His beauty is the same. It never changes. And the character of God never changes. But our perception of who God is and our perception of who Jesus Christ is in our darkened state makes us hate him. And when God gives us that light, and once, in other words, what he's saying is once you have the true light of who Jesus truly is, this is regeneration. This is effectual calling. You can't not come to him because the beatific vision is so beautiful. You must come. And that's why you did come. And that's why you were converted. And that's why suddenly there was a difference. Because suddenly it was opened up to my eyes who this Jesus Christ was. I had been a good religious boy all my life, but I had never seen Jesus. I had just heard about him and had certain ideas about him myself. If our love to God proceeds from a belief that he loves us in particular, it is merely a modification of self-love. Such love has no moral excellence in it. Sinners love those that love him. The word is the sword of the Spirit. The heathen living shows a revelation is needed. The way most of Israel lived shows us more than a written revelation is needed. It has to be written on the heart by the Spirit of God. Israel had it. Israel had the oracles of God, but they needed the foreskin of their hearts taken away. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, where Paul talks about his ministry, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of a letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If all we have is the letter of the law, all that does is stir up our hatred to God. Just makes us mad. Because all we know is that God's opposing us. God's against us. We've got all these desires, and God's always against our desires. And Christianity is just a killjoy, because that's the letter of the law. But if we have the spirit of the law, if we have the spirit of God, which magnifies to us the person of God in Christ in his word, then we have life. Then the word gives life to us. But we have to have that. Dagg writes that means, and he's talking about reading the word of God, hearing the word preached, means has no natural efficacy apart from the will of God. So it's not just a natural process. If you get somebody and you can teach them enough of the word of God, they have to come to God. They don't. People can study this book all their life and be theologians and go to hell. There has to be a work of the Spirit of God. Paul says, "For it's God who works in you to will and do his good pleasure." And so the section teaches us very clearly that this is a work of God. Regeneration is a work of God. He pictures it to us in many ways to help us to understand that this is the power of God. It teaches us as Christians in the church, as ministers, to not try to manipulate people through human means to produce certain effects in their life. Paul always said he was just straightforward in his preaching. That's what we're supposed to be. We're just straightforward with you. We're supposed to be straightforward with you in our relationships, in our teaching one-on-one with each other. Just straightforward. And out of that straightforwardness, there will either be a rejection of God's word or there will be an absorbing and embracing of God's word. So it teaches us not to use manipulative means, that is not necessary. I think that's a part of man's pride, that man can see results and make results himself without the Spirit of God, which is right, he can. As one man said to a young minister who was wanting more of the power of God, and he said to that young minister, "Well, you've done just fine building the church without the power of God. So just keep going." And it was a rebuke to the young man, of course. So, yes, there are ways of building churches in which you don't need God's Spirit, but neither will you have God's sheep. So what regeneration teaches us, it humbles us. It teaches us that it's God's work. It gives God all the glory. God is magnified in all of it. The Spirit of God is magnified in his part of bringing salvation to us. But it also gives us great hope. I don't need to manipulate people, and nor do I need to lose hope with the worst wretched sinner on God's earth. So it doesn't matter if the man is a foul-mouthed, blaspheming, it doesn't matter. God can save him because it's God's power. So that gives me hope in talking to people. So I don't have to be afraid to talk to that person who seems like the worst person on the face of God's earth. You might be surprised what God might do in talking to that person about the things of the Lord. You might find a heart far softer than you would of somebody who looks really nice and clean and upright and reputable. So it gives us great hope and gives us great freedom in sharing the gospel with others, because the burden is off of us. We are to just love the Lord and share his truth. But the burden of saving souls is not ours. That's what Brother Phil, before he died, said to me. It was the most freeing thing in the world that ever happened to me when I found out that I was not God. And he's right. And a lot of us had to come to that. I did. I went through all the fundamentalist power, pressure, evangelistic tools, buttonholing, make it happen, draw the net, all of that. And I lived in guilt and depression over not being successful. But it's very freeing to know what God calls us to be is faithful, to love him, to get his word everywhere we can get it, and then see what he does with it.